Good morning, Mill City Church. So good to be together. Great to see you. If you're brand new with us, my name's Aaron Stern. I'm the lead pastor here. Welcome to everybody joining us on live stream. Can we just give live stream a big welcome and hello? Yep, so good to have you with us as well. And before we jump into the message, like we mentioned, this is a great time to get connected, especially if you're new here. Jump into a city group, so important. And one particular option that I want to highlight is apprenticeship. Apprenticeship is a September to May group, and so it is a longer commitment, but it is an opportunity to grow in leadership in your apprenticeship to Jesus. And that happens through theological training, leadership development, and spiritual formation. And so if you're interested in going deeper in some of those areas, highly encourage you to sign up for or find out more information about apprenticeship. You can just indicate that on your connection card, and we'll get you some more information on that as well. My third son, Brooks, who just turned 18 yesterday, last year, he played baseball for the first time, and so I got introduced to the personal walk-up song. If you're a baseball fan, maybe you're aware of this. I was not. Each player picks their own song as they walk up to the plate, and so it's kind of their hype song. It's their, like, this represents me song, this is me, and each batter, when they walk up to hit, has a different song. No two players have the same song. It's very individual, which is very different than the Olympics. We just watched the Olympics. Any Olympics people still a little sad, you know, that the Olympics are over, you know. But whoever wins a particular sport, you know, of course, the gold medalist, they get to hear, or what is played is not their personal walk-up song. It's their national anthem. And oftentimes there's tears. I've never seen a baseball player walk up to their personal walk-up song with tears in their eyes. But here, no matter what country they might be from, when their national anthem is played, tears in their eyes. And the difference is that national anthem represents something bigger than just themselves. Right? They're being pulled into a bigger story. Our world encourages a personal walk-up song life. And yet, I believe we have a generation wondering, is this all there is? And longing to be pulled into a bigger story. Worship is a practice that pulls us into a bigger story. We're in a series of series that started at the beginning of 2023, and they're practice series. And we've talked about how to practice, which means not just once, but rhythmically and consistently, to be in Scripture, in the Word of God, to pray, to Sabbath, to fast, to be in community. These are things that are practices that create space. They are not the end. They are a means to an end. So the goal of worship, and when we talk about worship, just to be clear, is worship is all of our lives, every aspect of our lives. But we, in this particular series, are talking about the practice of singing and what we just did a moment ago, whether collectively or by ourselves. But this practice of lifting our voices is a practice that creates space for us to meet with God, not just so that we can sing, but so, in fact, something transformative can happen inside of us. And worship does something to us, and it's not just a song that we sing. So I want to talk a little bit about what happens when we worship by starting in, and our text for the day is 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, before I start reading, I want to fill in the backstory of where we're at here. There is Israel and Judah are two separate, they've been separated, which is the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah, two tribes, is in the north. The other 10, Israel's in the south. They don't always get along. They have two different kings. But Judah had a deal going on with a neighboring nation called Moab. But Moab's king dies, and they get a new king, and he doesn't honor the deal that the former king had. So Jehoshaphat, if you're maybe pregnant and looking for a name, here's a good possibility. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, and so he's like, I got to get this taken care of with Moab, but we can't do this on our own. So he appeals to Israel and says, hey, will you go to battle with Moab, against Moab with us? They need to travel through Edom. And so in order to do that, they're like, hey, how about the Edomites join us? So now we have three kings. We have the king of Israel, the king of Judah, that's Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom. And the three of them, they're not necessarily friends, but oftentimes people with common enemies join together, and that's exactly what's happened in this story. So as they have gathered together and they are traveling together on their way to Moab, they're in the desert, in the wilderness of Edom, and they're out of water. No water for the army, no water for the cattle and the animals. I mean, they're stuck, and they've got a long way to go, so they can't keep going. They can't get to the battlefield dehydrated and out of water and dying on the way and all this kind of thing, and they've gone a far way. I mean, they might not be able to make it back if they were to turn back around. So they're stuck. And it says in verse 11, Jehoshaphat said, is there any prophet of the Lord around so we could question the Lord through him? In other words, we don't know what to do. We've tried everything. We can't figure anything out. We're stuck. Maybe God can tell us what to do. One of the servants of Israel's king answered, Elisha, Shaphat's son, is here. He used to pour water on Elijah's hands. So Jehoshaphat said, he has the Lord's word. So Elisha followed Elijah, the prophet, so they're both prophets, but they're particularly prophets of Judah. So that's where they're connected. There's also prophets of Israel. And so Israel's king and Jehoshaphat and Edom's king went down to see Elisha. Elisha said to Israel's king, what do we have to do with each other? Go to your father or mother's prophets. Then Israel's king said to him, don't say that, because it is the Lord who has brought us three kings together, but only to hand us over to Moab. And Elisha said, I love this. This is prophet trash talking. I swear by the life of the Lord of heavenly forces, the one I stand before and serve. If I didn't care about Judah's king Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't notice you or even look at you. I wonder if he was a teenager sometimes at this point. But do you ever feel this way? I mean, they're stuck. Don't know what to do. We've thought through this 100 different ways. This wasn't in our contingency plan. I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know what else to do with my kids. I don't know how to navigate this business situation. I don't know what to do with our finances. I wasn't ready for this situation. I don't know what to do with my roommate. I don't know how this is. We're stuck in this marriage thing, and it doesn't seem to be able to get broken loose, and we can't seem to make some progress. I'm stuck. If we go one way, we can't go any way. We're going to die. And you can't see the answer. You can't see how it's going to work out. And so it's just like, we're going to ask God. And you might say, well, is there prophets? Can I ask a prophet? This is Old Testament. And the ways that the people of God heard from God was through a prophet. Because of Jesus, we can hear God on our own. And so you're like, okay, great. I could use an answer. I'm kind of stuck on some things. So what does he do here? 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 15. Elisha says, now bring me a musician. You're like, what? A musician? I thought I heard from God. What does he need a musician for? Like, shouldn't it be like, okay, we need to analyze this a little bit more. Can't we get some more data points? I need to text my friends and ask them to pray. Or maybe I need to go like seek out some advice on Facebook. Or I need to, you know, worry a little bit more, ruminate on this a bit more. And somehow I'll get to the place. But bring me a musician. And it says, they brought him a musician, and while the musician played, the Lord's power came over Elisha. He said, this is what the Lord says. This valley will be filled with pools. This is what the Lord says. You won't see any wind or rain, but that valley will be full of water. Then you'll be able to drink, you, your cattle, and your animals. This is easy for the Lord to do, and he will also hand Moab over to you. So here the music plays, and something opens up, and Elisha sees what they can't see. Elisha is able to see beyond what all of their physical eyes couldn't see. They saw a desert. Music cracks open the depths of reality. It brings light into a dark room, or light to darkened eyes, to see what we can't see. Music stirs up the imagination to perceive a larger world instead of a shrunken world we are tempted to live in. A larger world in which God is redeeming and restoring and moving his purposes forward. Music is powerful, like a soundtrack, right? A soundtrack of a movie. They take you somewhere. So for instance, where does this take you? A galaxy far, far away, right? In a few seconds, it takes you there. Or what about this? Where does this take you? Few seconds, we're in an African savanna. Or where does this take you? Movie theater for 13 times, some of you are saying. A floating piece of wood in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, right? Music takes us to somewhere else. Worship is the soundtrack of God, and it takes us to a land filled with hope and faith. It takes us to a place where we see beyond what we can know and what we can understand with our naked eye. Worship is a portal to another world. It's a worship opens our eyes to see beyond what we can see on our own and pulls us into a bigger story. A story bigger than ourselves, a story that changes everything, a story that frames all of history, a story that brings meaning and purpose and value and significance to our lives. A story with the hinge point of the resurrection that means the worst thing is never the last thing. That means that death has been in fact defeated and that we might see signs of full restoration in this life, and if not, we will see it in the age to come. So when we worship, we are drawn into a bigger story that is more than what I can do on my own strength, that is more than I can see, that is more than what is just in front of me. Ken Shigematsu, Japanese pastor and author, theologian, says beauty or worship draws us out of ourselves, which is so important in our day and age when we have really a cultural philosophy that draws us in on ourselves. We have a cultural philosophy that is based on, I think, therefore I am, the Enlightenment, Descartes. Which means that if I can desire it, and which has created the individualistic society in which we live, which could also be said, I am my strongest desire. But in doing so, we have lost transcendence. This idea and this reality, as you could say, the culture we live in is a secular culture or secularism. I wrote out a definition of secularism, and it's an idea first coined by George Jacob Holyoake, 1817 to 1906, to describe an ordering of the world, including individuals, societies, and nations, with a this worldly and not a divine vision of life and politics. It's a conscious severing of God and society in the areas of philosophy, morals, laws, and governance. It is a separation not just of church and state, but of church and every area of society, which then describes what we live in today. Oh, well, that's your thing. That's a personal thing. Like, leave it to you, but don't bring it out here. Or to say that faith and religion is irrelevant to all of life. And so, as a result, secularism has created a disenchanted world, which has led to a kind of a malaise, or in the verbiage of our kids today, meh. A struggle for purpose and a struggle for meaning, which means there's a greater hunger for power and pleasure. Because if this is all there is, then I might as well get the most out of just this. So it looks like a buzz, and it looks like a high, and it looks like the next experience, and it looks like more power, and it looks like more influence, and it looks like the next relationship. But as followers of Jesus, we do in fact believe that the world is enchanted, that there is more going on than what we can see and touch and feel and hear, that there is redeeming and there is providing and there is restoring and there is orchestrating going on that we might not see. So what does worship do? It gets us up out of our heads and cultivates awe. Like, oh, there's more. Wow. Takes me out of just myself and kind of inward and curled in on myself and stretches out. Oh, wow. A belief in an enchanted world. Dr. Keltner, a psychology professor at UC Berkeley who studies specifically awe, says, awe is the feeling of being in the presence of something vast that transcends your understanding of the world. Like, oh, there's something bigger than me. There's something more going on than just what I can do. And as followers of Jesus, our spiritual formation, transformation into being more like Jesus is diminished if we lose awe and wonder. If we lose a sense of transcendence, if we lose a sense of understanding the world to be enchanted or not, that there's more going on than what we can do with what is in our power, what we can understand, then we diminish our ability to participate in the kingdom and to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Jesus says, Luke chapter 18, verse 17, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. What are the main characteristics of a child? Questions like, why? Which may drive you nuts, parents, but what's behind why? Curiosity and awe. What's that? How does that work? Where'd that come from? How did you do that? Where? And some of them have like answers, specific answers, but sometimes you're like, I don't know. It's just like that. God made it that way. As I grow old, as we grow old, I don't want to lose my hunger for the marvelous. I don't want my hunger for the beyond to die. I don't want my desire for God and knowing that he's at work to be choked out by the sensational and the spectacular that the world lays before me and before us in many times very irresistible, what seems like irresistible ways. Worship helps that from happening. Eugene Peterson wrote in his book, Christ Plays in 10,000 Places, music is not added to the words to make them more pleasing. It is integral to the way that the words are being used as openings to the transcendent, as windows to the mystery, as joining the dance of the Trinity. Any approach to salvation that does not become worship, and the sooner the better, distorts and reduces salvation to a concept or a program or a technique that we can master and therefore control. I think there's some of us, or there's a part of all of us, that doesn't like mystery, because mystery requires trust, and the opposite of trust is control. I know how to do this. I've got this, and I can manage all of this, and if I can keep it managed, then I'm okay. But to say, you know what? I am not God. I don't always know best, and I don't know how this is going to go, so I'm going to trust you, is a whole nother way of being. The understanding of the message of Jesus. Now, I love this. The Apostle Paul says it in Colossians chapter 3. He says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through a Greek dictionary, through a map of the Holy Land, through another prayer meeting, through a counseling session. No. Through singing, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. In other words, there's something about singing that's different about just reading. We have a left and a right brain. Our left brain is more logical. What is he talking about? And what happens in our singing is it engages the right side of our brain, which integrates something into our lives in a more unique and a different way. It keeps us from thinking that we're in control and that we're God. You could say that a definition of sin is me knowing my own way, wanting to determine what is best for me. Tim Keller, the late pastor from New York City, said in a sermon once, the secret to freedom from enslaving patterns of sin is worship. From the enslaving pattern that says, I know what's best. You need to taste God. You need great worship. You need weeping worship. You need glorious worship. You need to sense God's greatness and to be moved by it. Move to tears and move to laughter. Move by who God is and what he has done for you. And this needs to be happening all the time. All the time. Day in, day out. As you drive in your car, regularly drawn, gasping. My wife is a gasper. Sometimes I remember when we first met and we were in like the first few weeks of dating, and one time we were driving and she goes, and I got scared. I thought, like, what's happening? Like, is somebody about to crash into us? And I was like, what? On edge. And she said, the sunset. Yeah, amazing. But I love that. I've learned not to get scared now, but What? Clouds. I love that. We need more gasp moments. God's at work. Where? I don't know. I just know he is. How? I don't know. I trust him. I'm reading the scriptures and I just see God at work. He orchestrated all of history for his son to enter in a time when it looked the bleakest. When his people were in exile and they were thrown out into and scattered, this did not look good. It doesn't look like the time for the Messiah to roll in. But if you read through the Old Testament and you see all the prophecies and the longings and the hungers and the songs that point towards him coming, and God orchestrates it at just the right time. He moves and shifts history, and he's moving and shifting history today for you and for me. So our weekly practice is to daily listen to worship music for 10 minutes without doing anything. Now, you can listen to it for more than that. A couple weeks ago, the weekly practice was to only listen to worship music, but that might have been while you're driving or doing some other things. Make this like a specific time with boundaries around it. Like, I'm just going to sit. Maybe it's your time in the morning. I'm just going to sit and worship. Just let the music speak, and not just about it speaking to me, but about cracking open my imagination. Cracking open something, and maybe cracking something off of my eyes to see what I can't see, to trust when I've lost hope, to bring hope into places where it feels like it's hopeless. And to commit to being in worship in church weekly this fall. Now, the reason I say that, and I'm saying this here at the end of August, as school's starting, as fall plans are maybe yet to take shape, is what if you make it a commitment now? Because things will come in, and the activities and the schedule can press on it. And for some of you, you're already weekly people. For some of you, you're like, we're kind of whenever it works kind of people. But I'm talking to all of us. What if I just made it a priority? I'm going to be here, and I'm going to, by the way, be on time so I can get the fullness of worship. You're welcome, Kelly. So I can get the fullness, because I need my eyes to be opened. I need light to break in. I need to be reminded in a week that feels like it's crushing in on me that the world is enchanted, that there's more and it's beyond me, and I am part of something so much bigger. So we're going to take a moment and have a response song together, sing into and lean into this reality. So Callie and the team are going to lead us in a song called Fall Like Rain. And there's a line in this song that says, man, never lose the wonder of your presence, of being with you, that there's more going on. The wonder, the reality, the belief, the trust. So I wonder if we can all stand together during this song. I want to encourage you. Respond. Maybe some of you, that means you're going to kneel. For some, you might lift your hands. For others, maybe you need to come down to the front. Whatever you might need to do, but I just want to encourage you. Lean in. And if I can, because some of you might be like, well, we just sang a little bit ago, and it was, can I just encourage you to lean in with expectation? Like what if in these next few minutes, a way in which you think, I'm stuck, I don't know how this is gonna work out, I don't know what's next, I don't know how to think through this, something breaks open. You might see a dry desert, but this valley will be full of water, which means that it's gonna produce new life, and it's gonna sustain you, and it's gonna give you hope. And by the way, that enemy that you got around the corner, gonna hand him over to you too. God's got it. He goes before you. Would you allow the Spirit of God to break open your imagination? Be reminded that the world is in fact enchanted. We have a God who has at work, whether we can see it or not, feel it or not. And I don't know what you're facing. Maybe it's a small problem. Maybe it's a big problem. Maybe it's in your own heart. Maybe it's in your family or your neighborhood or at work. But I pray that we would see that there's more going on, and all of a sudden, as we see God, ourselves and our problems are reframed in light of a bigger story. So let's sing with anticipation and expectation and allow God to draw us and open our eyes.
Have your sing that again. Make this your prayer.
For just a second.
We lean in, we lean in. We're desperate for you, Jesus. Anybody desperate for the Lord? Anybody desperate for his presence? We want to encounter, we want to encounter you, Lord. We want to encounter, we want to encounter you, Lord. You're good, you're good, you're good. Fill us with awe, fill us with wonder, Jesus. Cause our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God He's an awesome God. From heaven above with wisdom, power, and love, our God. He's our God. He's an awesome God. Come on, we lift our eyes. Only He can do it. Our awesome God can heal. Our awesome God can restore. Our awesome God will provide. We look to You, Lord. We look to You, Lord. Hey, our God. Yes, He is. He reigns. Let faith rise. He's an awesome God. He reigns from heaven
for the first time, saw the world for more than what it is on its own. Can I encourage you to step across the line of faith and say, I trust in Jesus. I want to be pulled into the bigger story of redemption and renewal. And may it start as a renewal in my heart bringing me from dead to alive. If that's you here today and you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus, believed in the biggest story of all, and been pulled into and enter into the kingdom of God, can I just encourage you, maybe even just softly under your breath, Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life. For some of you, you've walked with Jesus, but you thought, you know what, I'm going to try it on my own, and lived into this, your own story, but found it to be so small. Like, yeah, I need to be in the bigger story. And you're recommitting your life here today. If that's you, just under your breath, Jesus, I give you my life. I want to live for something more than myself. I want to be part of something bigger than what I can control. Live into the mystery, but live into the beauty, the reality of the kingdom of God. Father, wherever we find ourselves today, I pray that you draw our eyes and our hearts and our lives upward. I pray that we'd be gaspers. Look at God. God's at work. What looks like a dry, dead desert will one day produce life. Not because of my effort, but because of the Spirit of God. And what is broken will be made right. God, I hope arise, life, break out of dead places. Do it in our hearts and in our lives, in our world, in northern Colorado. May it be more like heaven, alive. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen.